what do you want me to do? And his name is changed from Saul, Saul, to that Roman name Paul. And Paul now is giving us a systematic and methodical dissertation on salvation by grace. Biblical scholars call the book of Romans the constitution of Christianity. You know, in America, we've been talking about the Constitution lately. You got these Second Amendment people. You cannot destroy the Constitution. Well, come here for a minute. Let's look at the Constitution of salvation that is based on grace through faith. The first thing that Paul does is he exposes Paul exposes the producer, the provider, the benefactor. That's the word I was looking for. Thank you, Lord. He exposes the benefactor of grace. Well, who is the benefactor of grace? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and you need to write these scriptures down and go home and read it at your leisure. Paul says, God and God alone is the benefactor of grace. He is the one who produces grace and who maintains the right to who enjoy the privileges of grace. I'm going to say that again because somebody missed. Paul says that God is the benefactor of grace. He is the one who produces grace by himself and holds the right to who enjoys the privileges of grace. He says grace is a gift. Chapters 1 through 6, he talks about not only the benefactor of grace, but the beneficiary of grace. Two things. Number one, the benefactor. He said, God is the one. Grace is by and of God. And grace is made tangible through Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says, grace reveals, oh bless his name, the righteousness of God. What do you mean by that, Paul? Paul says, and if you go to chapter 5 and read from verse 1 to the end, you will see Paul making his case, Elder Landry. He said, grace reveals the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is from glory to glory by faith to those who accepts it. What do you mean, Paul? He said, listen, here is God showing his righteousness. He takes us back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden. He said, one man's sin, have mercy, Jesus, and everybody becomes a sinner. Not because they sin, and he uses this old English word, after after the similitude of Adam. In other words, you are a sinner not because you did what Adam did, but because you have Adam's genes. That's why you never taught your baby how to steal. It's part of their DNA. You left the cookie in the cookie jar and they weren't looking. You weren't looking. They're 3-4 years old and they just climbed on the chair, got in there, got that cookie out. And when they heard you were coming, they put it all in their mouth, closed their mouth and started looking for a place to hide. You never taught them how to do that. How did they learn that? It's in their DNA. Turn to somebody and say, it's in your genes. Paul says, one man sinned and everybody became a sinner. And because sin is in their DNA, thank God for the songwriter. He says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I know. Because in me, that is in my flesh, there is nothing good. Every time I turn around, I want to sin. I can't help myself. I came here that way. Then he said, but here is the righteousness of God. He said, because through one man, sin came to everybody. God decided he was going to send another one man. Oh, bless his name. So that the righteousness of God can come to everybody. So Adam brought a sin. We can't help it. But Jesus brought us righteousness. And we shouldn't be able to help it either. He says, and because you became a sinner due to Adam's sin, you can become holy due to Jesus' holiness. God, he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Christ died for us, the only thing we need to do is believe in Christ. And it is as if God adopts us. Oh, bless his name. And he makes us his children because of Christ, and not only are we sons and daughters of God, but we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All of the privileges that Jesus has, he transferred it to us. Paul says, God is the benefactor of grace. But not only does he exposed the benefactor, but he exposed the beneficiaries. He says, mankind is the beneficiary of grace. Why, Paul? How and why is grace important? He says in chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, because the wrath of God was commended or was targeted toward man, because sin must be paid for. And since mankind sin, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Matter of fact, from chapter 1 and beginning with verse number 19 to chapter 3 and verse 23. You should read that when you get home. Paul is describing why we need grace. He said, when we should have known God, we rejected the knowledge of God and we traded the Creator for creation. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we begin to worship creatures. He's talking about four-footed beasts and things that we have made in our own image. And these are the things that we begin to worship. He said, we are wicked. He said, we are murderers. We are liars. We are covetous. We are lascivious. We are we are guilty of sin. Paul goes on in chapter 1 and begins to say that we have traded the natural use of the men. Men trading the natural use of the men, of the man, and women of the woman, and women trading the natural use of the men. Help me, God. I want to make this thing clear. Men trading the natural use of the woman for men, and women trading the natural use of the man for women. Women going with women and men going with men, and we're following our lust. And he said, because of that, God has given us a vial. Oh, that's a terrible word. That God has given us a vile spirit to go after those things, to go after filth. That's why it bothered me. And I'm going to say this on Facebook Live. When the Supreme Court passed a law that men can sleep with men and women can sleep with women, and what they didn't realize was they were being right in the face of God. It was like in your face. What Satan is doing, my brothers and sisters, is he knows that he cannot fight God. And so the only thing that he can target are the people who praise God. And if he can eliminate them by stopping reproduction, what do you think is going to happen when men start sleeping with men and women sleeping with women? How do you think you got here? God knew what he was doing when he made a man and made a woman, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Satan come and said, no, stop being fruitful. Stop multiplying and stop replenishing the earth. Well, how will we do it? Well, take pleasure in the same sex, and you will never have to get worried about getting pregnant. You will never have to worry about having a child. I want you to say to God, we refuse to repopulate the earth. And the highest law-making body of a nation that was built on the principles of God says to God, in your face. Everybody's walking around here. Well, you know, we need to be a tolerant. No, I'm not going hit you, hurt you. Matter of fact, I want you to come to church so I can help you understand that you need to be born again. Because I told you earlier, all of us got the DNA of sin in us. And don't start looking across a corner of your eye at somebody that you think is, you know, lying sin, gossiping sin. Read Romans chapter 3. Paul, he goes through the list. He said there are gossipers. No, chapter 1, between 23 and 30, 32. He said they're liars. They're gossipers. They're murderers. They're truth breakers. They're lascivious. They're covetous. He just lists all of it. So I'm not bashing homosexuality. I'm bashing sin. I'm saying if you are lying, you are a sinner. If you are backbiting, you are a sinner. If you're an adulterer, you are a sinner. If you're a fornicator, you are a sinner. If you're stealing, you are. I wish somebody would hear me today. And God hates sin. That's why he says at the end in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23a, the wages of sin is death. But thank God he doesn't stop there. He says, God has a solution for sin. And that solution is his grace that is manifested and made tangible through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wish somebody would say amen. And so Paul gives us the benefactor of sin, of grace, excuse me, God in Christ. He gives us the beneficiaries of grace, sinners. And then he gives us the benefits of grace. Somebody said the benefits of grace. What are the benefits of grace? Well, there are two things that grace does for us. The first is grace justifies us. Everybody say justify. Paul says that the first thing that grace does for us is it justifies us. Now, what do you mean, Paul, by justification? Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this is what grace does. Grace allows God to impute righteousness on you as if you have never sinned. Are we three people who get excited about this? And he said there's nothing that you have to do to earn it. You can work for it. You can't keep the law enough to earn it. You cannot do anything to earn grace. Grace is God's voluntary extension of his righteousness because he understands the mess that you are in that you had nothing to do with to begin with. He's showing his righteousness. You didn't come here and started sinning. You came here as a sinner. See, a lot of us, Sister Adams, we compare sin to action, activity. That is that too. But sin is more gene than activity. You know, I come out here and I'm sneezing. And somebody say, Pastor, you need to stop that sneeze. Okay, I want to stop. But 3 seconds later, Pastor, cover your nose. I'm trying. And they walk out of here and say, you know that, Pastor, every time you stand by, you need to take you some cloth or some handkerchief, you know, you take you some mask because he's always sneezing. My problem is not sneezing. Sneezing is the symptom of my problem. I got a head cold. That's my problem. And if you take care of my cold, you don't have to worry about me sneezing. The problem with the church is we are worried about people's action instead of taking care of the sin issue in them. Sleeping around is not my problem. It's the symptom of my problem. My problem is I'm not born again. I don't know Jesus. I am not in him and he's not in me. So it doesn't matter how much you talk about me and talk about me cheating on my wife, cheating on my husband, gossiping, stealing, lying. I can't help it because I got a virus in me. But I need Jesus. Is anybody listening to me? That's why God didn't call the church to be a behavior modifier. That's what we invest in. Always trying to tell people what to eat, what to wear, how to look. And we're not hitting the root problem. That's why people are walking away. That's why people don't show up anymore. Because you know why, Elder Wilson? They've tried. And they can't do it. And you can either. None of us can of ourselves rid ourselves of sin or sin activities. That's why. We can't keep the law. You're not able to keep the law as a sinner. Without Jesus, you cannot keep the law. You can try. Unless somebody's saying, stop sneezing. And so, you know, have you ever caught a sneeze? You know, you don't want to embarrass people or embarrass yourself, so you go. Help me preach my little sermon. Yeah, you're trying to block it. A lot of us are blocking churchgoers. We're not cleaning it up. We don't want it to come from us because we don't know what the medication is, so we are blocking it. We feel bad about it. When I cheated on my husband, I felt terrible. When I cheated on my wife, I felt bad, but I can't help it. Feel bad for 2 weeks. Then I see another skirt going by, and here I go again. When I gossip about my brother or my sister, I felt terrible when they found out, and I don't want to do it. But then somebody come and in my ear, and here I go again. When I saw your car that I know I can't afford and started coveting it and started hitting on you, I felt bad when I went home. But then the next time I saw Brother Brown's car, I wish somebody was listening to me. I can't help myself, because what you are saying is the symptom. No wonder Jesus said, don't be looking at the man who is caught in the motel, no tell. What you need to worry about is just looking at that woman, looking at that man. No, you're not caught in the no tell, motel, but it's in your heart, and you've already committed adultery. So, grace. Sister Milton, is necessary. We need grace. We cannot help it. So grace justifies us. Here it comes. I was caught in Walmart, shoplifted. Elder Landry shows up. He works or grew up with the manager of Walmart. He knows the manager. Security guard got me in cuffs to take me in the back office. They're looking at the cameras. And to see my picture, they saw me taking that M&M's. Looked around, thought nobody was looking at me, put it in my pocket. Walking out the door, acting like the pastor Berean. Would you come here, please? I'm arrested. When they're checking my wallet, they see a card. Says, Pastor T. Ron Wheeler, Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church, where the worship experience is a breath of fresh air. And the manager says, wait a minute. You know Robert Landry? Oh, yes, sir. He's my first elder. I grew up with him. Man, I was in his wedding. Picks up the phone. He calls Landry. Landry says, we are? Yes, sir. That's his name. We look at his ID. Landry said, hold him for a minute. I'll be there. He gets in the office. He said, Pastor, what's going on? I said, Elder, I said, I don't know how to explain it. I messed up, Elder. Yeah. Somebody say confession. Landry says, stand right here. He says to the manager, he said, man, let me talk to you. He said, listen, we are really not paying him much. At Berean. he can't help himself. But listen, can you, man, because of our friendship, can you cut him a slack? And the manager said, Landry, you know we're boys, man. You know I've known you for a long time, and I don't want this thing to get out, man. This is your pastor. This is your church. So I'm going to act like it never happened. Somebody say justification. See. Landry becomes my advocate. Landry becomes my savior. Landry becomes my Jesus. Landry becomes my intersector. He steps between me and the law because I broke the law. I cannot keep the law. The law says when I break the law, I am under the control of the law. So I can walk out of Walmart. I have to be in that office. And if Landry doesn't show up, they're going to call the police. They're going to keep me in handcuffs. They're going to take me to jail because I deserve to go to jail. But Landry came through and he spoke for me and they canceled my debt. And it looked like I didn't even take a M&M. And I walk out of Walmart and straighten my bow tie. And I begin to walk like I walked when I came in there. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No, no, no. Grace does not enable me to continue sinning. Grace empowers me so that I go and sin no more. Is anybody under grace in here? So, the first thing that grace does is it justifies us. It does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. But the second thing that grace does for us is it sanctifies us. Somebody say sanctify. It not only does something for us, but it does something to us and in us. So here we are now in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul is now presenting the power of sanctification that is brought by grace. And what Paul is saying is, we God, you should have gone to jail. You should have been in trouble. Matter of fact, you were in trouble. But because you have been justified, you have been treated as if you never did anything wrong. You weren't in trouble. I'm not begging you. I beseech you. Therefore, what is the therefore for? He's saying everything that Jesus has done for you should force you. When you, oh God, I thank God for the old black country singer that says, when I think about the goodness of the Lord, it all turns, somebody said, flashback, 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 flashback. All he's done for me, my soul. In other words, the reason why I am now called to live a holy life is because of what grace has done for me and what grace has done to me and in me. And so now he says, the first thing grace wants to do for you, to you, through sanctification, is grace implores you to live a life of holiness. Here's how he puts it. He said, I beseech you now, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Two words. Everybody say living sacrifice. Now, here's where it gets difficult. Sacrifice or sacrifices always had to be destroyed. It had to die. It could not be a sacrifice if it either didn't burn or die. But Paul is saying grace took care of the death part. So now what God expects of you is to do the living part. It's still a sacrifice, but this time it's not a dead sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice of death. It's a sacrifice of life. Now, how do I live a life of sacrifice? Paul gives us the second thing that grace does through sanctification. He says grace empowers us to reject a conformity to the world? How do you live the life of sacrifice? You do that by not being conformed to this world. Here's the third thing. How can I stop being conformed to the world? He said, because sanctification impresses on you the desire to have a mental transformation that allows you to discern what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect in God's sight. So here's the three things. Here's the three things, and I'm going to let you go. Sanctification employs you to sacrificial living. But to be employed, you got to be empowered. Sanctification empowers you to reject conformity to the world. Well, to be empowered to reject that, the mind that you have has to be changed, because as a man or a woman thinketh, so are they. Sin starts right here. So now you need a transformed mind. How does grace empower you to have a transformed mind? By considering everything that God has done for you. When you think about what God did, love the world that he gives his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What God did, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What God did, for he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on him the form of a servant and became in the form of a man and was willing to die even the death of the cross. What God did, allow himself to be on robe of his glory and put on humanity and no, not born in Herod's palace, but in a filthy manger in Bethlehem. What God did. Paul says, when you think about all of that, something should begin to change in your mind. And it is the changing that happens in your mind that causes you to walk the way you need to walk and talk the way you need to talk and eat the way you need to eat and act the way you need to act and love the way you need to love. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. But wait a minute, this is not a death sacrifice, it is a living sacrifice. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Here it's coming all together now. If you be in me and my word be in you, then whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I am the branch. You are, I am the vine. Come on, help it, somebody. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear more fruit. It's all about being in Jesus. No wonder the sin said, who that? Said they're going to separate me from the love of God when I am in Christ Jesus. So it is one thing to shout hallelujah at church because of the justification brought by grace. But when you leave church on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, before you come back on Saturday, you have to live holy because of the sanctification of grace. Grace empowers you to live holy. That's why I make a lot of noise up in here. Because watch this. You don't understand the reason for my noise. You don't understand the reason for my oil. You don't understand the reason for my tears. Can I just give you a little testimony? When I left here last Sabbath and I started going home, somebody got on my nerve. And if I was still in my old mind, I would have said something that I shouldn't have said. Somebody rubbed me wrong. If I was still in my old mind, I would have done something that I should not have done. Somebody gave something to me freely. And I wish somebody was listening to me. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But if I was still in my right mind, I would have gotten it at the No-Tell Motel. Somebody offered, I wish somebody was listening to me. And if I was still in my own mind, I would have received it gladly. But because my mind has been transformed, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what grace has done, when I come to church, I don't need no praise team. I don't need any preacher. I don't need somebody to rally me. Because when I think about how I should have lied, how I should have cut somebody out, how I should have stolen, how I should have cheated on my wife, but I didn't do it because my mind has been transformed. I can't help myself but kick up my left feet and say hallelujah anyhow, because there's power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in grace. I said there is power in grace. I said there is. I wish somebody would hear me. Is there two people in here who can testify that the way I used to act, I don't act like that no more? Okay, wait a minute. I'm going to come in your backyard. The way I used to act, I don't act like that too much anymore. Because grace empowers me. Grace employs me. And grace impresses on me to discern that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is the perfect will of God. Now watch this. Paul says three things concurrently. And you wonder, why is he saying that, Elder Jones? Paul is not wasting words, because Paul realizes that there are things that are good, but they are not acceptable, and they are not the perfect will of God. Wait a minute. There are things that may be good and acceptable, but they are not necessarily the perfect will of God. And what Paul is trying to get us understand is, when you are operating in Christ, it must not only be good. It must not only be good and acceptable. It must be good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. In other words, it is God who is directing your life. You have to give everything to him. And my brothers and sisters, let me be the first to confess that that's not an easy task. There are some things that are good to me. Sure enough, good. Matter of fact, there are some things that the church will accept. Why are you looking at me cross-eyed? But I have to always ask myself the question, is it the perfect will of God? My mantra, Elder Wilson, has been the right thing for the right reason. Because most of us do the right thing, but we do it for the wrong reason. And it has to be good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. My brothers and sisters, God is calling us to not just come to church. God is calling us to holy living. God will enable us to live holy. Holiness is only foreign to people who are not in Jesus. That's why you and I must be born again. Because when we are in Jesus, then the law of sin and death has no more control over us. Romans 8, verse 2 and 3. Now we are under the law of the Spirit of life. We don't ask ourselves the question, should I do this or should I not do this? When the Spirit of God is with you, you just discern it. It just, you don't sit there, okay, do I eat shrimp or do I not eat shrimp? Do I go to the LSU game on Sabbath or do I not go? Do I put this stuff on Facebook or do I not put it? Do you know why the Church of God is being fought against by the devil? It's not because of sinners. Is because of church folk living unrighteous lives. That's the worst thing you can do to the kingdom of God. Where I grew up, we called it perpetrating a fraud. When you say you are something, but you act like something else, and you expect God to come to your rescue when you call on him. David says in First Psalms, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. David says, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of waters. Its leaves shall not wither, and whatever he or she does will prosper. But wait a minute, David. Is that all you got to say? No. The ungodly or not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You don't understand chaff because you were born in the United States in the late 20th century. And you don't, but where I was born, they used to take rice and they would put it in what is called the mortar and the pestle. And they will pestle it. And then they will take the rice and put it in a fanning shaft. And they will fan it. And as they put it all in there, the grain of rice comes back in the fander. And the chaff. They didn't have to call for no winds. They didn't have to summon no storms to come. Every time they put it up in the air, the chaff just blew away. what I'm trying to say and what David is trying to say to us is the reason most of us are carried away by the wind is because we are chaff. Everything goes up. But those that are carnal, those that are the green, those that are in Jesus comes back in the fender. That's why Paul is saying in chapter 8 of Romans, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said, not death, not life, not principalities, not power, not whatever. Sickness can separate me. Financial difficulties can separate me. My marriage breaking up can't separate me. My children going wayward can't separate me. Nothing, because I am in the fender. When he puts me up, the chaff moves away and I drops back in. You read Romans chapter 5. Paul is saying God is allowing stuff to happen to us so that he can clean us up, so that we can be the right kind of representatives that he wants us to be. That's why I'm telling you today, yes, when you live holy, you are making a sacrifice. It's hard living holy. It hurts living holy. You got to give up some things. You got to give up some people. You got to turn your back on things that you desire. Sometimes you look and it seems like the people that are not serving God are doing way better than you that are serving God. Why? Because the enemy does it to distract us and to make us think that it's better out there on the other side. But I stopped by to tell somebody today that God is saying to you and me, he will keep us now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his own majestic glory with shout of joy. To the only wise God be dominion and power forever and ever. I just want to ask two people in here, won't he do it? Yes, he will. He will save us. He will restore us. He will sanctify us. And then one day he will glorify us. So come on, devil, bring it on. Take my sight. Take my vision. Take my friends. Take my families. Take my money. That's all right, because there's coming a day when I'm going to walk up on the streets of Zion. One day I'm going to go to a place where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more dying, no more blindness, no more pain, no more being broke. Is there two people in here that want to go to that place? If you're excited about heaven, get up on your feet and say, I want to go there one day. Who that? Here's my appeal. I open the doors of the church. I'm calling somebody to walk up here and register for grace. You're registering for justification and sanctification. You're registering, saying, God, I don't have to do anything to be saved, but to accept what you've done because you've justified me. Now, God, because I'm justified and because I appreciate the depth of my justification, I want to live a sanctified life. Father, I'm praying right now for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. God, I'm praying for that person that will watch this on Facebook Live, that will listen to this message. God, you're calling us to live holy. And we can't do it on our own, but you will empower us because it will be Christ who is doing it in us. God, the church of God is suffering violence because the people of God are living wretched lives. God. We want to be holy. Take the gene out of us. And God, give us the gene of Christ. God, do a transplant in our bodies. Do a spiritual transplant, God, right now. God, you told me to preach this word, and I'm not just preaching it to these people. I'm preaching it to me, too. I'm standing here, God, because I want to be holy because I can be holy. You said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And when I'm in you and you in me, you will live a holy life. So God, lose the feet of that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. May they not rationalize. May they not wonder who's looking at them. May they not think about what somebody's going to say. God, you are putting together your army for these last days, God. And we can do it, plain church. I'm tired of going to funerals of my young people because we are not living the way we should live, God. God, bring deliverance in here today. Restore in here today. God, I'm pleading with you. You told me to preach this sermon, and I've tried my best. I know every word didn't come out exactly the way I wanted it to come out. But God, all of the mistakes belongs to me. All of the truth, you get glory for it. God, move that person right now. Move that person right now. Move that person right now. The church is praying. This is a serious time right now. The church is praying. This is a time that somebody's going to say, I'm tired being wishy-washy. I'm tired being lukewarm. I'm tired being a stumbling block to other people that are watching my life. I'm tired disappointing the kingdom of God. I don't care what Berean think. I don't care what the pastor or the elders think. This is about what God thinks about me. Oh God, move. Move. Move them, God. Move them, God. We don't want to get another phone call, God. Where somebody that should have come up today, somebody that should have made a decision today, missed it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you hear my voice, harden not your heart. It has got to be a sacrifice of living. That means there are some things you're going to lose. There are some things that you're going to have to separate from. There are some things that's going to be hard to give up, but you got to be a sacrifice of living. God, do it today at Berean. Please, Lord. God, somebody wants to be baptized. Somebody's looking for a church home. Make this their church home. Somebody wants to come by profession of faith. Somebody wants to come by transfer of membership. Somebody wants to come and say, I don't want to leave here thinking the same thoughts anymore, desiring the same passions anymore. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall on this place. I know the time is far spent, but God, do a miracle in here today. Transform our lives today. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord.